Would please take out a Bible and read along with me. I'll be reading two different passages. The first passage will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 13 through 17. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and our faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead did not rise. For if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
We just heard the scripture readings. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 through 17, and Acts chapter 1, verse 3. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said that if the resurrection of Christ is false, we have no hope. If the body of Jesus was not raised from the dead and returned to heaven, we're wasting our time. Our efforts as Christians are absolutely vain. We're being deceived. Our hope in Christ is useless. Why do we as a body of people, why do people throughout the world believe in the resurrection of Christ? Why do we believe that Jesus is no longer in the grave? There are a variety of reasons for believing in the resurrection. In fact, we could spend several weeks on the different reasons, but tonight I want to explore, and this too will not be fully in depth, but I want to look at one of the reasons for believing in the resurrection. When we heard 1 Corinthians 15 read, Scott will follow it up with Acts 1 verse 3. And if you kept your finger at Acts 1 3, there are some interesting words in the original text. Notice, if you will, the word that is translated proofs. There are different kinds of proof in the world. Most of us recognize that. But the kind of proof that is described by the word used in Acts 1:3 is a very specific kind of proof. It actually describes the kind of proof which is demonstrated to someone. So it's not, you know, a second-hand or a third-hand account, but this is proof which is given to someone, and it is an actual demonstration. It's the kind of proof that we get when we see something, or we hear something, or we feel something. One source said the best way to understand this proof is to say that it is proof which is both convincing and decisive. And that begins to suggest to us that the resurrection of Christ is based upon evidence. When you look at the resurrection of the Lord, and whole books have been written about the subject, you find that the evidence is quite overwhelming. Luke said that proof, and again we're looking at Acts 1:3, was not offered once or twice. But he affirmed that the proof concerning the resurrection was offered many times. He also adds that the proof of the resurrection was given over a space of 40 days. So when Jesus left the earth, the people in the first century were absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ was no longer in the grave. There was no question as to whether or not the resurrection was true. The evidence was so compelling that Luke makes this statement in Acts 1:3. But in his book, he did not include any of the proof. Have you ever considered that? In Acts 1:3, Luke says there were many and compelling proofs for the resurrection of Christ. But he spends, I believe there are 28 chapters in the book, and not one of those chapters really focuses on proving the resurrection of the dead. And that's interesting, because when people make the kind of allegation in Acts 1:3, there are usually people in the world who want to object. Or there are normally people who want to come along and say, you've made a pretty grandiose claim, now prove it. Establish that you are telling the truth. Luke could, and others were also able to present some of the mighty proofs described by Luke. Some of the proof that was available is described on the chart, and I think we're now ready to go ahead and turn down the bank of lights on both sides. And Robert, if you would turn our projector on, the first two references that we have on the sheet come from Luke 24 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5. We might pull that down just a little bit. Thank you very much. The first reference, as I said, is from Luke 24. The entire story in Luke 24 is found in verses 13 through 31. We'll not look at the entire account, but we will select some of the verses that will give us the overall picture. The Bible says that there were two people, two men, and this information is made known in Luke 24, verse 13. And these men were skeptical about the resurrection. They did not automatically believe. And this information is presented in verses 19, 20, and 21 in the last chapter of Luke. If you found it, let's start with verse 19. And he said unto them, that is Jesus saying unto these two men who were skeptical about the resurrection, what things? They'd been discussing things about Christ. And they said unto him the things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. They knew the facts, but these men said, we hope. And it almost sounds at this point like it was a wistful hope. We hoped. We really believed that it was he who should redeem Israel. Yea, besides this, all this, it is now the third day since these things come to pass. So here are some people who apparently had a great deal of hope in Jesus. They thought he was the one, but now the third day has come and we have no news of a resurrection. It sounds like their hopes had been dashed. These men were skeptical, but they did finally conclude that Jesus had been raised from the dead. There was evidence given to them that caused them to change their belief. And this is stated in verse 31. And their eyes were open. That's a way of saying that sufficient proof was finally presented to them, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Two skeptical men eventually became believers. They realized that they had met the resurrected Christ. Someone might say, well, that's not real compelling evidence in my mind. That's not convincing enough for me. All right. Let's look at the next reference on the chart. This comes from 1 Corinthians 15. Peter, as you look at the biblical accounts, and we can establish that they are historical accounts that are accurate. Peter, of course, was someone who was very familiar to the Lord. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that Peter and Jesus met. It's helpful to remember that Peter was an apostle who had spent more than 3 years with Jesus. He was someone who had been in the Lord's inner circle. He would have known things about the Lord. He could have asked the kinds of questions that other people would not have known to ask. In Acts 1, 2, and 3, the Bible says that Jesus spent about 40 days with the apostles, and one of these apostles was Peter. After spending more than a month with people like Peter, this apostle was convinced. He was so convinced that he was willing to go to jail for his belief. He was so sure that Jesus was raised from the dead that he was willing to be beaten. He was so convinced of the resurrection that he was willing to die for Christ, because he was fully persuaded that Jesus had been raised from the dead. If all we had in the account was Peter's testimony, that would be sufficient. But that's not all. But before we get to that point, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. Paul said, then he appeared to about 500 at once. I think I need to go back. What do we have on there? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. Excuse me. Backing up one verse, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12. So there was an appearance to Peter, and this apostle believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead. If all we had was Peter's eyewitness testimony, a man who had spent more than 3 years with Jesus, a man who was in the Lord's inner circle, that would be sufficient testimony. It would certainly be enough to convince a court. But the Bible says that's not all of the proof that we have for the resurrection. The other apostles who had spent about 3 years with Jesus also came to the conclusion that he had been raised from the dead. And this information is especially intriguing. It's found in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 25. And if we have moved the chart down to that area, Robert, we invite you to take a look at that passage with us as well. Again, the reference is John chapter 20, verses 19 through 25. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, the Bible says Jesus, this is after the resurrection, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said this, he showed unto them his hands and his side. It wasn't a matter of this fellow showing up and saying, hey, I'm Jesus. But the Bible says that he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples, therefore, were glad when they saw the Lord. They believed. That was sufficient proof. Jesus, therefore, said to them again, peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, unto Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Now notice this. They've given him their testimony. They have said, we've seen him. And perhaps they also said, we've been able to look at the handprints. We've been able to put our hands in his side, and it is him. There's no way we could be deceived. This is the Christ. This is the one who we spent 3 years with, and he has returned from the dead. But this man wouldn't believe. Except unless I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. The gathering of the apostles was a unique form of proof. If we are married, we of course have someone who can, and most likely does, help us. There are times that we can turn to our spouse and say, what did you think of that? Ever done that? I do that on a regular basis, and I think most others do as well. Those who are married usually have someone who can help them with a second opinion. Now, there were originally 12 apostles. On the occasion described, the occasion that was just read from, John chapter 20, Judas was not there. He obviously was dead. And Thomas also was missing. But it seems from the information in 25a that the other 10 were present. The Bible simply says the other disciples, and it seems to me that that describes the 10 others who were living. If this is correct, all these men had spent at least 3 years with Jesus. And if we have 10 men who had spent 3 years with Jesus, that is a combined amount of experience that's 30 years. So the contact was extensive. It was not something that was periodic. These men had been with Jesus day after day. They knew a number of things about him. And after they have a chance to meet this one who claims to be Jesus, they believe. They were fully persuaded that the resurrection was true. They no longer believed that Jesus was in the grave. Well, we learn from John 20 that Thomas said he wouldn't believe, he wouldn't accept the testimony. Let's read a little further. We ended with verse 25. Let's read that verse one more time and now move down to verse 29. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he, Thomas, said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. 26. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. He was present on this occasion. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, be peace unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and see my hands. Reach hither thy hand and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Thomas wanted a specific kind of proof. This man said, it's not enough to see Jesus. I'm not going to be satisfied with that. But I want to see Jesus, and I want to be able to view the place where the nails have pierced the Lord's body. I want to see the marks of the crucifixion. And surely he didn't mean fresh marks, fresh blood. But I want to see a place where the marks have been and the place that has healed, but the damage is still visible. He was asking for a kind of proof which was indisputable. Did he get it? John says that he did. The proof was so overwhelming that this man said, my Lord and my God. He could not argue with the testimony that Jesus gave him. Look at the proof that we have for the resurrection. Peter was able to confirm it. A man who knew Jesus as perhaps intimately as anyone could. There were two unnamed skeptics, Luke 24, who had some serious reservations about it, but they became believers. The disciples who knew Jesus the best, they became convinced of it. And then there was the skeptical disciple named Didymus or Thomas, who also became a believer. Well, if you turn to John 20 and you're still there, let's skip to the next chapter, John chapter 21. This is our next reference. The people who were gathered on this occasion are described in verse 2. They were together, Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the other two of his disciples. Verse 14, again trying to put the account into summary form, offers this additional detail. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And again, the people were convinced that Christ was really back from the dead. He appeared, according as we noticed from Acts 1, over a space of 40 days and offered many kinds of compelling proof. The proof that we have offered was offered to some of Jesus' closest friends. But what about others? Was there ever a time when Jesus appeared to some people who perhaps were not as close to him as the apostles? Well, the next reference on the chart as we're going down the list is taken from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. This passage was also written by Paul. We, a little while ago, looked at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, and as we come to verse 6, we find that others saw Jesus. Paul was someone who believed in the resurrection. I've not said anything about him tonight, and will only make this brief comment. He did not start out as a believer in the resurrection. He was someone who was headed in a completely different direction. He was opposed to the resurrection. He, for the lack of a better description, thought that it was a fake, untrue. He was convinced that Judaism was the right way to serve God. But the New Testament shows that he changed his mind. He was presented with compelling and overwhelming evidence, and he too became a believer in the resurrection. For our purposes, though, as we said, he'll not be examined, but we will look at the material in verse 6. Then he appeared, that is Jesus, to about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until now, but some are fallen asleep. Paul said that there were about 500 people that Jesus appeared to, and this appearance was done at once. When you deal with 500 people, I'll tell you something, even by being a preacher, you can have 100 people in an assembly such as this, and you can have 100 people walk out and they all have a different opinion. If you've ever dealt with people as far as a project or something similar to that, and you ask what the opinion is, you can see the hands go up. Everybody has a different idea. Imagine assembling a group of 500 people together and saying, this person claims to be Jesus. Surely in most situations like that, people would say, well, you know, maybe the majority has concluded that, but not in this particular instance. 500 people came to the same conclusion. They were all convinced. And then Paul said this. If there was any doubt about the resurrection, he said, the majority of those 500 people are still living. That was true when the Corinthian letter was written. So it was not a matter of what people sometimes offer as proof. Well, there's some people on the other side of the world. They have experienced this, that, or the other thing. And if you could just talk to them, Paul said, oh no, it's not like that. There were about 500 people who saw the resurrection of Christ, and Paul said most of them are still alive. If you want to talk to some of those people, if you want to see the kind of proof that Jesus left with them, they're available. You can speak with them. These people are individuals that you can contact. Jesus didn't appear to these people and then ask them to stay silent or to keep quiet about the matter. They were given evidence so they could share it with others. You see, God created sufficient witnesses, overwhelming testimony, to prove that the resurrection of Christ is true. And some of those people who were able to witness the resurrection, according to Acts 1, verses 3 through 11, also got to witness the Lord's ascension into heaven. I suspect that's even now a pretty difficult feat for someone to perform, if it's a trick. For someone to stand on the earth and then be raised to the point where they disappear into the clouds. That's what these men saw, men who were familiar with Jesus. When we look at just some of the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection, and we've not looked at them all this evening, we have proof. We have more than enough evidence to conclude that Jesus is no longer in the grave. That's a fact. That's something that we can bank on. As we learned this morning, he is alive, and the Bible teaches that he is leading people. For 2,000 years or thereabouts, Jesus has led people. He's led people in the right way, and the Bible says that he's still leading people. Christ is alive, and he says to the world, I'm willing to lead you. I'm the Prince of Life. I will lead you to the place that leads to life. Do we believe in the resurrection of Christ? Do we believe in it so fully that we have said to the Lord, you lead, and I'll follow wherever you go. I'll follow you forever, and I will spend eternity with you. If you believe in the resurrection of Christ, but you've never become a Christian, tonight you can. If you believe in the Lord and you're willing to live in the way that the Bible describes, tonight you can, before this assembly or even privately, confess Christ as Lord and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That puts you into Christ, as we learned this morning from Galatians 3:27. And then because of who Jesus is, what he's done, and where he's going, we can continue to live faithfully as a child of God and go to the place that he's prepared for his people. He's alive. He's leading. Are we willing to follow? If you're willing to do that, and tonight we need to offer some assistance to you by helping you obey the gospel to become a Christian or help return you back to the right way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.